We're going to do something a little different this morning. Jeremy's going to take the youth back into 108, have a special service for you guys. So, Jeremy, take him away. And I don't know, the rest of us might move forward a bit. Or not. And we're going to continue in the book of Colossians. So I'd ask you to turn with me to a marvelous text. Pretty lonely. It's pretty lonely up here. Can y'all move forward some? You want me to move that way? Okay. We are in Colossians chapter 3. And my clicker doesn't seem to be working. There we go. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is writing from prison to a church who does not have any scripture yet. They have some creeds. And he's going to talk now about family relationships. So let's stand and read this together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, it's good to be together, lifting up our voices in song, Lord. Who are we that we could bless you? And yet, Lord, we believe your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. You delight in our praise. Lord, we want to continue in worship as we lift up your word. Give us ears to hear, Lord. May your word go deep in our hearts, guiding us, Lord, in our relationships with one another. Lord, that we could be blessed, that we could be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Years back, I was driving north on the West Beltway, going to visit my mother. I exited Hammerley. She lives very close to our mother church. And I exited, and there was a car stalled on the feeder road. And it was a young woman. She had a baby in the back seat. It was night. It was raining. So I pulled over. I got out, pushed her car off the feeder into a parking lot, went and got in my car, took her home. She lived several miles away. Told her where she could find her car the next day. And, you know, she said, oh, thank you so much. And I just said, well, it's in Jesus' name. She felt wonderful. I felt like a hero. Sometimes it's a lot of fun to serve people, and we can feel really good about it. Say we're doing it in Jesus' name. It can be particularly fun if we're serving someone really important. You know, imagine if Barack Obama or Donald Trump called you and said, hey, Ed, I need help with my kids. I mean, you'd be jump at the opportunity, right? I don't know. Tom Cruise, Billie Eilish, I'm trying to cover the spectrum. I'll say, I need some relationship advice, right? You'd be glad to serve, glad to help. Paul here is telling the church to serve one another. He just got through in the previous verse that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks. And now he's going to start talking about our relationships with one another. Whatever you do, he's going to talk about husbands, wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, with thankfulness in your hearts, talking about serving one another and doing it in Jesus' name. We do all these relationships in Jesus' name. And the principle of submission to one another, submission to Christ, runs through this. Look, seven times, right? He says, in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord, from the Lord. In our relationships, we relate to one another in Jesus' name. I'm not necessarily doing this for you. I'm doing it for Jesus. It says it a couple more times. You are serving the Lord Christ, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, that we're loving one another, serving, and we're doing it in Jesus' name. Remember when Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, that I'm going to go, they're going to arrest me, they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to rise from the dead. Went right over the disciples' heads. They didn't hear what he said, didn't understand. And then James and John come and say, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, they're looking for a big, you know, Jerusalem to be liberated from Rome. When you enter in, let us sit at your right and at your left in your kingdom. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Following a servant, following a servant of servants, emptied himself, became a servant. And in following him, we're going to serve one another in Jesus' name. So how do we do this? Let's take a look. First, he talks about giving thanks with thanksgiving, husbands and wives, and we're serving one another. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. This is first thing about husbands and wives. It's mutual obedience to Jesus. I'm doing this out of obedience to Jesus. I'm doing it for his name's sake, including loving one another, caring for one another. The harmony of a marriage ultimately is going to depend on that each one of us is following, submitting to Jesus. When it says, wives, submit, he does not say obey. That was the norm in Roman households. He doesn't use the word obey. He's going to use that for children. But he tells wives to submit. And it doesn't connote any kind of inferiority. It doesn't connote any kind of subordination. It's voluntarily placing yourself under his leadership. That takes a great deal of strength of character, depending on how difficult this guy is. It takes a great deal of intelligence, a great deal of faith, a great deal of backbone to voluntarily submit to the husband. That's how God has designed it. But it doesn't communicate that he is in some way superior in any way. We submit to policemen, right? We submit to what a policeman says. We let policemen carry guns in public, right? It doesn't mean the policeman is a better person than us. He doesn't get to carry a gun and order people around because he is in some way better, superior. No, because that is how we have designed things, for order. These guys are supposed to put themselves in harm's way. We don't talk about a policeman has a right to to order you around. He doesn't have a right to carry a gun. No, he has the responsibility. And he's going to answer for it. And he's going to put himself in harm's way. And he's going to be held accountable for that. He might be having a bad day. He might be not doing things so well, but we still submit. One time when I was young, I was not being very respectful. I can't remember exactly what I said. I asked a policeman if planes landed on his desk often. He started yelling at me that he's going to throw me in jail. I learned my lesson. You show respect to policemen. They need that respect in order for our society to function. Ultimately, when we submit to a policeman, we're submitting to the rule of law of one nation under God. And in similar fashion, a wife submits to her husband, not because he's in any way better or superior. That is how God has ordered things in his kingdom. And then Paul says, husbands, love your wives. This, again, it doesn't connote any kind of quid pro quo, any kind of transactional relationship. No, the husband is to love, to cherish, and it is out of his love for Jesus, out of his faith, out of his following Jesus. It says, in the Lord, husband loves your wives. Do not be harsh with them. It's a whole lot easier for a wife to submit to a man who is not abrasive and harsh and domineering, but a man who is gentle and loving, who's respectful, who cherishes his wife. Paul says, husbands, in Ephesians says, cherish your wives as Christ loved the church. He is our role model. He submitted to authorities. He paid taxes. Jesus submitted to religious authorities. He submitted to political authorities. Our wives want to see us submitting with respect to authorities over us, and doing it out of gentleness and love. So here, talking about for husbands and wives, we have mutual obedience to Christ, and we have mutual service to one another. Husbands, cherish your wives. How does a husband serve his wife? By cherishing her, by loving her, by treating her as precious. That's not how a wife loves her husband. I don't care if Melissa thinks I'm precious and wonderful. One time she brought me flowers. I said, do not ever do that again, please. Doesn't resonate in me, right? Guys don't need to be cherished. How do wives serve their husbands and bless them? By showing respect. Says, wives, respect your husbands in the Lord. The husbands love their wives with a selfless giving, with a desire to bless, to build up, to cherish, to nurture. And then the wife finds it much easier to submit, to respect. Even if she thinks she might be able to do something better, she still respects her husband. The way God has designed it, the man is the head of the home. The wife created Adam a helpmate. Guys need help. On the mission field, there are thousands, there's tens of thousands of single women, because women don't necessarily need much help. There's lots of single women out on the front lines in the mission field. There are not very many single men. Men need help. Melissa knows if she weren't around, I would be a hermit. I would not have any kind of substantial life. God can call guys, of course, to singleness. Paul says it's better. Husband experiences the boundless love of Christ, cherishes his wife, and makes decisions based on the needs of the family and her needs and not on his selfish desires. The wife, meanwhile, has experienced the boundless love of Christ. And she submits to her husband. Right? And if we are both following Jesus, if we're both praying and with all our hearts seeking him, marriage will be blessed and fruitful. Life's greatest pains come in our relationships. Right? There's no greater heartbreak than rejection. There's no greater joy when two come together as one, right? God said, this is the image of him. Wasn't good for Adam to be alone. That was before there was sin, before the fall, before corruption entered the world. It wasn't good for the man to be alone. And then he created Eve, gave her to him as his wife. And then God said, this is very good. This is the very image of God. Two becoming one, the love, the joy experienced in that union. That's the image of God, the image of what it means to know Jesus, to follow Jesus. That's how God designed it. And it's risky for us, right? When you fall in love, you're putting yourself out there. You could get hurt. But it's life's greatest joy, greatest pleasure. Martin Luther said he learned more about holiness from being married than being a monk. Iron sharpens iron. One hand washes the other. Learning to really serve one another, care for one another. Soren Kierkegaard, he put it this way. To dare is to lose one's footing momentarily. To dare to risk, to put your heart out there, to love someone else. Not to dare is to lose oneself. Our culture today is finding the whole notion of marriage and of God's created order very distasteful. Our culture is undoing the creation. Undoing what God has designed. The whole notion that God created them, male and female, to be together. Our culture is undoing that. I have to address, talking about marriage, what is this month? What is our country? What is our government celebrating this month? You know what we call it? You know, Pride Month. Celebrating that no, God did not create them male and female. This isn't the image of God. It's something completely different. That baseball cap, the Tampa Bay Rays, they were all called to wear this rainbow insignia, right? And a couple of them, some of them said, no, we can't wear that. They immediately get chastised, rebuked, raked over the coals in the media. New York Times, when people use their interpretation of religion to justify discrimination against people for the way we were born, it's really an indictment of them and their faith. These guys are using their religion. There's nothing about truth in religion, nothing about God. It's using your religion to show discrimination. What is happening today and what we need to communicate, what's happening? We are not told it's okay to be neighborly. We're not being asked to tolerate what the Bible says is against nature, right? The Bible says this is unnatural. It's not just against God's law. It says it's unnatural. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I'm saying. It's not enough to be friendly and welcoming and neighborly, to welcome them into our church. I'm glad if you know some gay couples came to our church door. They welcome. We're glad you're here. We want you to come in and taste and see that God's good. We want to share God's word with you. We want you to know Jesus. But that's not enough. What we are being, just want to recognize what we are, what's being demanded of us is that we admire and that we celebrate what the Bible says is unnatural. the only thing acceptable in our culture that our youth are growing up in is absolute surrender to the sexual revolution. So just want to communicate this, that we say this is as if you're asking us to endorse something immoral like slavery or racism, right? We will listen, we'll be friendly, we'll be neighborly, but no, we will not celebrate. Professor Carl Truman put it this way, for anyone not completely hoodwinked by the erotic obsessions of our day, taking pride in one's sexual identity, indeed even considering sexual desire to be an identity, would seem at best a pitiful and at worst a deep perversion of what it means to be human. Yet here we are. Should not underestimate the power of what it signifies. So we can, you know, with faith say, no, I will not celebrate that. I want to proclaim God's goodness. Contrary to the self-obsessed, self-celebrating culture, we proclaim the good news of the one who emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. In Isaiah, the prophet said, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Israel had been exiled. They'd been exiled to Babylon. And he said, lift up your voice. Here's the good news. Behold your God. What did Isaiah show them? Showed them a servant, suffering servant. That's followed in the following chapters by four different poems talking about a suffering servant. Out of the anguish, we talk about at Easter, for our stripes, by his stripes we are healed. He took our punishment. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquity. He was a servant that he laid down his life for his people. Then at the end of the Bible, the wedding of the Lamb has come. Here's our servant king. So, Paul talks about giving thanks, serving one another in marriage, through doing it in Jesus' name. And then he says, giving thanks for parents and children. Oops. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The harmony of the family, again, the marriage is dependent on husband and wife both submitting to the Lord. Again, it's parents and children both doing it in Jesus' name. But here, more of the responsibility is with the parents. Here he does say, obey. Tells the parents to obey their parents. It harkens back to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Obey them. But they're doing it. Mutual obedience to Christ. I will tell my boys to obey me, not because I deserve it. You obey me. You want to honor Jesus. You want to honor God. You want to see that He is His name is honored in our life. It says, fathers, do not provoke, do not embitter, irritate, arouse. Don't provoke your children. We want to teach our children to have a healthy view of themselves, right? To have the view that says, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. That would be a healthy view to cultivate in our children. Don't provoke them. Don't embitter them. They want to see us as servants. Build them up, strengthen them, want the best in them. And the child's true goal, again, is to please the Lord. I am doing this to please the Lord. So mutual obedience to Christ, mutual training, and then it's training and service to others, right? We are training our children. We are serving our children. We're training them to serve others. And we're doing it in Jesus' name. Doing it because we want to see them blessed. We want to see them a blessing. Okay. And then Paul talks about masters and slaves. And here he spends a lot of his time talking about masters and slaves. We might see it as bondservants. Some of the Bible's translated as bondservants. In our day, we could easily see it as managers and laborers. Everyone's either a part of management or a part of labor or both. But he has more to say here. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Telling bondservants, submit to your masters out of fear of the Lord. Now, when this letter was delivered to the Colossian church, it was delivered by two guys, by Tychicus and by Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And Onesimus's master, his name's Philemon, he's in the Colossian church. So they show up with both of these letters. We're not going to look at Philemon, but you can read it. It's the shortest letter in the New Testament. But Tychicus and Philemon is returning to the guy he ran away from, and he's going to submit to him. He was converted by Paul. He ran away. He met Paul. Paul's in prison under house arrest. He becomes a Christian. Paul sends Onesimus back. As you go back to your master, Philemon, you submit to him. He will care for you. And you do it in Jesus' name. You do it in the Lord. So, again, both masters and slaves. Again, it's mutual obedience to Christ. Paul addresses slaves here as just like he addresses women and children. He addresses them, you know, in the same audience, asking them to consider themselves one another on equal level with each other. And it's a beautiful picture of fellowship. Christianity was not a social movement transforming society. It's a spiritual movement about bringing the redeemed into God's kingdom, proclaiming good news of redemption for a fallen human race. So slaves are to obey their earthly master. The Greek word is kurios, exact same word for fearing the Lord, fearing their heavenly master. They're kurios. They are obeying their masters in Jesus' name out of fear of Christ. And to have mutual respect for one another. A large numbers, as many as a third of the citizens, I guess they're not citizens, a third of the population in your average Roman city could be slaves. And a lot of them would come into the church. Over in India, a large number of the Christians come from the lower castes, even the Dalits, the untouchables. You'll have whole churches full of the untouchables. Here you had a lot of slaves coming into the church, but they were not social revolutionaries. Paul never ever talked of emancipation. Quite the contrary, that bondservants obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Just as Jesus emptied himself, became a servant of all, being born in the likeness of men. Injustice will occur. Whether you're a slave or not, you're going to face injustice. You either compromise. We trust in God. We fear God. We seek God. In chapter 3, verse 11, it said very clearly, there is in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. This mindset that Paul gave, that we are all one, we're all equal in God's kingdom, that laid the groundwork, I think, for emancipation. That's not what he called for. In the book of Malachi, it talks about writing, God talked about having a book of remembrance, those who were faithful, those who feared God, those who served his people, those who gave, and those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I take up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son whom he serves. Who serves him. And once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So in all our relationships, we are serving God. God says, I see you. And he writes it down. Maybe no one else takes notice. God will write it down. He keeps his book of remembrance. When a wife submits to a harsh husband, when a husband cherishes and cares for a difficult wife, God sees it. He writes it down. When children obey parents who can provoke them too much, they do it in Jesus' name. God says he sees it and he writes it down. Maybe no one else notices, but God notices. Last month, we read through the book of Nehemiah in our Bible reading plan. Did y'all read Nehemiah? Nehemiah, he brought the people out of exile in Babylon. Well, the people had already come out and settled a bit. Nehemiah came out to build the wall. He built the temple. He wanted to build a wall around Jerusalem. You remember that? And a bunch of people came out with him. And list the names. I mean, they're in Scripture. Here's the names of the people who came out at great cost to themselves. And they served to build up the wall around Jerusalem. I'll just read a couple of the names. Next to them, Nehemiah 3:5, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Just lists all these families, all these groups who served. Said their nobles would not stoop. The Tekoites said, "That's okay. We will serve. Lowly work. It's risky work. We're going to serve because we want God to be honored." He wrote down their names. God sees you. He sees us. And we submit. We do it that he be glorified. In fact, the Tekoites, whose nobles wouldn't stoop, they're the only ones who mentioned twice later in verse 27. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. They built two sections, and God wrote it down. He sees us. Verse 12, next to him, Shallum, the son of Helohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, he repaired. He and his daughters, like Bob, right, takes his daughters. They're going to go build a section of the wall and serve. God says he writes it down. God keeps our name. If we're serving in his name, we want to see him glorified. We want to see him exalted. You know anyone who's in a difficult relationship? It's hard, and we pray and pray, and we continue to serve. Does he sees us, understands, takes note, and he will bless us for it. And we want to not judge others, but we want to say God's way, the way he's designed it, the way he's designed families, the way he's designed marriages, it's a blessing. It's what it means to know who God is, for a husband and wife to come together, to to raise children. Jesus came to serve. We serve one another. He loves to give living water. He loves to bring healing. He loves to give the bread of life. So we want to proclaim this with joy. We want to serve with joy, serve one another with joy, pray for one another with endurance, with faithfulness, knowing that someday he's going to come back, take us home. We don't want to get to heaven and say, wait, I haven't worshiped God enough. Let me go back and suffer some more and serve God some more. No, the time will come. It's all over. We will be with him in glory. So until then, serve one another. Let's fight the good fight. Serve our children. Teach them to serve. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you call us to serve one another. Lord, I pray our church, our marriages, we could come to you, Lord, ask you for the strength of heart to care for one another, to serve one another. I pray the men, Lord, we would encourage one another to be servant leaders, Lord, to continue to pursue our wives, continue to show romance to our wives, continue to cherish them and to love them, and to build them up. And Lord, to have an attitude of giving our lives that our families could be blessed and built up. And Lord, we pray for the wives, Lord, that they also could encourage one another and pray for one another, Lord, and counsel one another, Lord, to respect their husbands, to submit to their husband's leadership as unto you, Lord, that you would be glorified, families could be healthy and strong, that we could raise our children in the fear of the Lord to know you, to honor their parents, not because their parents deserve it, because they want to honor you. They want to glorify you, and they want to bless you, and they want to be a blessing, and they want to be pillars in your temple. And Lord, in our workplaces, dealing with difficult managers, difficult bosses, Lord, dealing with toxic office politics, Lord, in the midst of this, us to submit and serve our bosses, Lord, as unto you, because we want to honor you, because we want to be the aroma of Christ, the aroma of life. And we want to win the opportunity, Lord, to testify to your goodness. And Lord, to care for those under us, to serve them, to build them up, to want to bring the best out of them in our workplaces. Lord, be glorified in our relationships and give us the vision, the strength of heart, the trust in you when we can't understand what you're doing, what's going on around us, Lord. We still want to see you glorified through our service to one another. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name. Amen.